read just a little bit and try to talk with you some if I can. How many of you are planning to do something for God? I ask you this over and over in the men's meeting in here. Are you really planning to do something for God? Now, when I say do something for God, I mean really get down to business for God. Honor God with your dollars and cents. Honor God with your talents. Honor God with all of your efforts. I mean everything that you got. Don't hold back anything on God. Not anything at all. But give God everything that you've got in every way to do something for Jesus. Now, this is what I'm speaking of. I believe that we need to do something for God. We have a little program now that's outlined that it looks like it's going to really do something for the cause of Christ. We probably won't discuss it with you unless the Lord impresses us. The brethren, they'll probably discuss it at men's meeting tomorrow night. As a matter of fact, I hope every one of the men will be there tomorrow night. Try not to let Satan stop you, because I'd like for you to be there with us and discuss it with us. If there's some of them that's not here this morning, I wish you'd make mention to them to be there with us. But we've got a little program to where they can do something for God, and I believe it will work. I didn't plan it, had no thoughts toward it, but I had asked Betty for a summary of some things, and she had written them down in the fashion in which she had put them down. Fascinated me when I saw, because I didn't plan anything like that. I looked at it, and when Brother Taylor saw it, it fascinated him. And Brother Taylor caught something there and said, look at this. And with that, I thought, now God, I'm just going to see if this is the way that I thought it was when Betty handed me this paper the other day. And sure enough, Brother Gonzalez came up and said something that made me to believe that that's exactly the way it was and the thing that he did. See, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In just a few minutes, it had gone exactly the way that I felt that it was to go. And the beautiful part about it was the first approach to it, and of course the men can explain it to you folks when, you know, the ladies when they get back home if they come to men's meeting. But the beautiful thing about it was that Betty and I accepted the first challenge of it. And within just a day or two, the Lord met us just like that. It was so beautiful. So beautiful the way that he did it. Our challenge was to see that the church payments was paid through March of next year. Whereas we've never even had one of them in advance. But that required over $5,000. But I prayed, and I told Betty, I said, I'm not going to take anything less. God's going to do it. Now, the money has already been appropriated, and we're taken care of through March of next year. That's wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Just by faith in God, it happened. So we took the first step of it, and God beautifully met us. And some of the others came in without being asked, without knowing anything other than what I told you about the brethren a little bit ago. And they've already done the same thing. Whereas in doing that, it means that we don't need anybody else to even participate, because they done swallowed it up. But because we have so many people, I told some of the brethren that I think the thing to do is to present it to men's meeting, since God's in it. And it went that way. And it would be so much different if everybody took a part. And yet they could do something for Jesus. And it would be astounding as to what they could do. Now somebody said, you talk just like, you know, I can tell you thoughts sometimes. I think, you know, you talk just like you're expecting us to give something. Ain't looking for nothing. Got it all taken care of. God's already took care of it. But I've got a number of people that are just looking for something to do. I've got women that are just looking to get a hold of something to do for God. Some of the selfish men that come in and out, Little Bethlehem, the women, I've found out that some of the women will bypass them. They come and talk to Sister Betty, and I hear about it, and they'll bypass their selfish companion to do something on the side for God. You wouldn't believe that, but I happen to know it's a fact. They actually bypass them. And then, of course, I've got some men that's got some selfish companions, and believe it or not, but they bypass them too. Ladies, I know this might put you on your husband's head, but you don't know all that's going on. A lot of times I ask your husband, I said, well, why is it you don't share this with the wife? So I can't. She's selfish. She won't work with me. That's bad, isn't it? Isn't that bad? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Wouldn't it be much better if he'd say, well, I tell my wife because she's right there with me wanting to do something for God. Now, I know some of you think, well, there's one thing about it. That ain't my husband that's doing that. You better check up. You'd be surprised. Did you know when God gets a hold of a person's heart, hallelujah, they're going to do something for God. Did you know that? They're going to do something for God, and if you don't get in there with them, you're going to find yourself, as the world said, out in left field, and they're still going to be doing something for God. All right. I'd like for you to share my zeal for God and my enthusiasm. And as Brother Taylor said, speaking about Africa and the different places, and we will get around to preaching to you if you'll be patient. All of this is preaching to me. It's winning souls. We are planning to go into the foreign fields. I'm just waiting till I feel to do it. Now you might say, well, you're just waiting till you get the money. No, that's not true. I could have done gone numbers of times. God's provided the money numbers of times that I could have gone to Africa, anywhere I wanted to go. It's no problem. As a matter of fact, he's even provided us cards that only requires half fare for us to travel almost any place in the world. But that isn't it. I just feel like there's no point in vacationing and just traveling and going here and there. And besides, I'd be too weary for that anyway, because I've done traveled too many miles. There's no excitement to me to go from here to Germany or go from here to the other side of the ocean. There's hills and mountains and flowers and streams on this side, and you don't get near as tired having to go so far to see them. So see that, I don't get anything out of that. But if I see where I can win a soul and really do something for God, then I get excited. Otherwise, it's a burden to me. I think about having to crowd up on a plane and be up at night and to make out just here and there, you know, just eat anything you can get from anybody anywhere, because you don't never know what you're eating at cafes and other places, you know. If they get mad, they just, you know, if the waitress gets upset, she just sticks some bubble gum in there, you know. You just don't ever know. But you get weary and tired going everywhere, you know. And so I don't get any enthusiasm in thinking about trips. But if I think about doing something for God, it just there's something that just makes my cup overflow. Just, it doesn't matter if it's under the tent, if it's at Little Bethlehem, if it's in my back room, if it's over in the morning praying, if it's out here helping do something out here, it doesn't matter what it is. I just get the biggest kind of thrill out of it. Even when we're putting these beams up, it just thrilled me to see these beams go up in this building. There's something about it, I can't help it. It just thrills me because I know it's being done for God. I know that Brother Dwight was putting the little trim work. How many of you notice the little trim work over your head here around the little room up here? Dwight worked, I guess it must have been 1 or 2 o'clock this morning, that before he ever got that on there. He was determined that he was going to do it, and he did it. He did it. He's working here in the sanctuary. Different ones. It just thrilled me when I saw him working so late, you know, willing to get that thing done so that the sanctuary of God could be lovely and enticing. All right, so we will be going overseas if the good Lord is willing. And better start preaching to you. You be left me. The book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, like to turn to the 3rd chapter. And we'll read just a little bit. And I want to begin at the 7th verse. And I want to make a little comparison here. And I'd like for you to especially take notice to the comparison as to what, as to the way God looks at a situation. The third chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning at the first verse, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." All right, now, that is one church. That is the Philadelphian church, which is referred to as the church of brotherly love. Now, let's read the church of your day. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, you know, right here, in reading concerning the two churches, or church ages as we sometimes refer to it, if you'll notice, there's one thing that these two passages of scriptures have in common. And that is the statement from Christ saying that, "I know your works." Now, I want you to think about that this morning. I know your works. A lot of times, we would rather that God wouldn't know our works. Is that right? A lot of times in the offices here, I say, "Brethren, would you be kind enough to fill out a report at least once a week and submit it to the production manager at Little Bethlehem so that he can get it to our office so that we can know your works?" And they shy away from it. They don't want that because they know that if a record is turned in to me, I'm going to know step by step their works. But see, here's the thing, children of God. You may evade the issue when it comes to a systematic order of the ministry when we require that you tell us what you're doing. But you can't evade the all-seeing eyes of God. God knows your works. He didn't say, "I know your faith." He said, "I know your works." A lot of people in the world today, they try to pass everything off by saying, "Well, I'm a believer, and God doesn't require anything, and I'm going to heaven because he said all I have to do is believe, and that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved." And they boldly quote the scripture, "It shall come to pass, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They boldly quote that, but the Bible tells us
that my faith and your faith is made known by the works that we do. One writer said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So then God doesn't say anything about knowing your faith. He said, I know your works. I know your works. And the thing that God is interested in is your works. The Bible said, labor that you might have to give. You should be laboring, whether it's in prayer or whatever. When a woman brings a child into the world, she goes through hard labor. And when we are travailing, we go through labor. The Bible said, when Zion travails, she brought forth her sons and daughters. And there is a labor, there is a travail, there is something that we have to do with our hands and our heart and with our efforts in life. And just being, as we say, a believer is not enough. You might be a great believer. So is the devil. He's a great believer. The devil believes in religion. He believes in many things. But I want you to know that faith without works is dead. All of your believing is in vain. You might say, I believe in little Bethlehem. I believe it's such a beautiful place. A lot of people come here and tell me that. I believe, Brother Pike, that it's such a beautiful place, and I believe you've done such a superb job. I just believe it's wonderful. I just believe what you're doing is outstanding here, but that doesn't help your situation not one bit. Did you know that? You might come up and a man's digging a ditch out here, a man's working with the electrical, a man's working with some part of whatever we're doing at Little Bethlehem, and you might just brag on him and say all kind of nice things about him so as to flatter him to dig a pit for him, in that you want him to keep working and keep doing your part so that you can get out of it. But brother, when you get through, or sister, when you get through, you haven't obtained unto anything in God, except you have fallen into the same pit that you dug for him to, or her to fall into. All right, so we see something in common here in these two scriptures, and one of those things is that I know your works. He said to the Philadelphian church, I know your works. I know your works. He said, I know your works. You still have a little strength. See, you still have a little ability. You still have a little strength. I see you doing something, which means you still have a little spiritual strength. But then he turns to the Laodicean and he said, I don't see your works at all. I don't see your works as far as manifested works. He said, you're lukewarm. I see that you say that you're rich. I see that you say that you're a believer and that everything is all right and you have need of nothing, but I don't see anything that you're doing. But the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is my disagreement with the charismatic move of today, is that they don't produce any works. Now, if the charismatic order of today was producing works, I'd be 100% in with them. But see, they don't believe in any works. They don't think you have to live right. They don't believe you have to put away sin. They don't believe you have to do anything but just praise God, and as they call it, love God. Whereas I agree that if you praise and love God after the order of the Bible, that's right. But see, the Bible said, if you love me, then you'll keep my works and you'll do my commandments. Is that right? You'll keep my works, Jesus said. That is, you'll keep my commandments. Now, what are the commandments? He said, love one another. How do we love one another? Somebody says, well, I love my fellow man. The Bible said, love him indeed in works. Love him indeed. See, with your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me, because in your works you deny me, Jesus said. So then, I don't believe in the charismatic way of life. I believe that we should have works. The Bible said, if every man that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Let him do good works. Let him show forth good works in his life. Hallelujah. If the charismatic order ever decides to show forth good works, then I'll be part of them. But until they do, then I say that they're wrong and they're mistaken. They're going to meet the judgment. And at the judgment, God is going to turn them away and they're going to die and go to hell. But he that maintaineth good works, the man that hath good works, he is going to make it into the kingdom of God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you might have good works and no faith. That's impossible. That's impossible. You couldn't have good works and not have faith. Now you say, but the Bible said that a faith without works is dead and works without faith is dead. I know that, but you've got to understand what God's saying. You can't have good works and not have faith. Now, you mean to tell me that I can't have good works and not have faith? You can't have good works and not have faith. If you've got good works, you've got faith, because it took the faith to produce the good works. You might say, well, I know some folks that gives money here and gives things here and does this and like charity and different things, and they've got those good works and they still don't have faith. They don't have good works. They just have works. Good works come from God. Good works come from God. Now, when you've got good works, you give expecting nothing in return. When you've got good works, you don't have any motives. You're not working any gimmicks like the welfare and like some of the people of the world. You're not giving to somebody out here so somebody will lift you up and so somebody will say nice things about you and everybody will make a fuss over you. See, your motives, the Bible teaches that you've already got your reward, and that's the praise of people. But you give to God, you give to God's people, you give to the things of God because it is good works that is showing forth in your life that comes from Jesus Christ within. I know your works. We had rather that God would know our works. Isn't that right? A lot of times, Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you. Hadn't we rather that God would not know our works a lot of times? Why is that? Because we know that our works is not according to godliness. And we know that a lot of times we omitted things that we could have done. There's many things that we could have done in prayer and in fasting and giving and helping somebody and sharing and going out of our way to put a load on the old body so that we could be a help to others. We could have done that, but we didn't. Therefore, in that we neglected it, in that we turned aside from it, then that means that we didn't please God. God said, I know your works. Therefore, we'd rather God not know about our works. But beloved friend, remember this. He knows your works. The Bible said that God is not forgetful of our labor in the Lord, in that we have ministered to the saints of God, and in that we continue to minister to the saints of God. Now, we've got to continue a good work. The Bible said you did run well. What's hindered you? A lot of people have done a few things for God, and then they settle back and say, well, I've done my part. But like I said this morning, there is no such thing as doing your part in God. I've never done my part. I've tried and tried, but I've never done my part in God. Never. I've tried to do my part, as the flesh would have it, but I've never done my part. Today, I feel a greater need for doing something for God than I've ever felt in all of my life. I can see within my life today the shortcomings more than I've ever seen it in my life. I see many, many multiplied instances where I could have done something greater and better for God if I'd have been more conscientious, more diligent. But see, that opportunity's gone. It's past. I can't go back to that. The Bible said forgetting those things that are behind. I can't do that. I can't go back there. I can forget, but I can't go back there. You understand what I'm saying? I can't do that. I can't start all over. But what I can do is do with what I've got to do with now and do for God what I can right now. Every year, for a number of years, I've purposed in my heart that at the beginning of that year, I said, God, I'm not going just to turn over a new leaf and make a new resolution. I said, I am planning in this year to do more for God than I have ever done in my entire life. Year after year, for a number of years in my life, I have purposed that. This coming year, if Jesus spares me, I intend to do more by His help than I have ever done in all of my life for Jesus. Last year, I purposed that in my heart. And I believe that I'll be able to do it, because year after year, I've seen God endow me with possibilities and abilities to where I can do more than I've ever done before for God. This year, I'm planning to do more for Jesus than I've ever done in my whole life. Now, I know your works, Jesus said. I know your works. He said to the Philadelphian church, I know your works. You've still got a little strength. I have set before thee an open door. And he said, no man has closed it, or no man's going to close it, because you still have strength to hold it open. But listen, if If I faint in the day of adversity, the Bible said my strength is small. If my strength is small, I don't have any strength, then that means I don't have any works. I don't have an open door because I can't hold the door open. God said, I stand at the heart's door and I knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. But see, if I don't have any strength, I can't hold the door open. If I don't have any strength, I won't have any works. Now, a lot of times we say, well, Brother Pike, I got plenty of strength. But if you want to know whether or not a man has any strength, just look and see if he is doing anything for God. Now, are you listening? I said, just look in his life and see what he's doing for Christ. See if he's doing anything at all for God. If the man isn't doing anything for God, he doesn't have any strength. Then what's wrong with the man? He's dead. He's dead. You might say, well, I don't see that. It doesn't matter if you don't see that. That's still what the Bible teaches. Dead in trespasses and sin, dead in the things of the world. You might say, well, I know certain people, Brother Pike, they don't just get out and frolic. You don't have to do that. All you got to do is just lay back on the bed and just eat grapes and drink Coca-Cola. Did you know that? And you don't have to go anywhere and you can get bigger than a tub. Just laying there like some fat men that's got, I know of cases where some of them weighed 500 and 600 pounds and that's all they did their whole life. And thrill was in satisfying the devil of gluttony that had a hold of them. Not doing anything. Others do altogether different. Maybe they're not interested in making $1 million. They'd just rather drift. Put a straw in their mouth and just drift about and here and there, you know, and just have a lot of leisure. You drift over here and drift over there and talk to somebody over here and somebody over there and just never do anything, never do anything, never work, never do anything. That is the lust of the flesh. There's hippies, hundreds of them, that go up and down the road every day, here and there and everywhere, that don't want to do anything. I've talked to a number of them. I talked to one of them the other day. They don't want to do anything at all. They're not interested in doing anything at all. Why? Because they're taken with a spirit of unconcern, a demon spirit of lethargy, just wanting to drift and not have any works, not occupy any position in life, just a wandering star. Then there's others that love to have offices, love to have big businesses, but don't want to do nothing. They don't want to do nothing at all. They don't want any works whatsoever. But see, all of that is the lust of the flesh. All of that is the lust of the flesh. All of that is the pride of life. But brother, when a man's got a little strength, when he's got godliness in his heart, you'll find him, he may be sawing a board, he may be nailing a nail, he may be digging a ditch, he may be testifying to somebody on the corner, he may be missing a meal, he may be praying a prayer, he may be traveling as an evangelist to get somewhere to preach the gospel, but that man has got some works and he's doing something for God. I've got numbers of people at Little Bethlehem that do nothing. Do nothing. Just drift. Some of them has been around for years and they do nothing but just drift. And eventually they drift off from Bethlehem. They get all puffed up and they get vain in their thinking. They get vain in their mind. And they decide, well, everybody's wrong and I'm right. And they decide everybody's down on me and everybody don't care for me. And off they go. See, why do they do that? Every person I've ever seen do that is somebody that don't do anything. Everyone I've ever seen do that is somebody that don't do anything. They start off good sometimes, but they lose their vision. The Bible said you did run well. Who hath hindered you? The first thing you do is start finding fault in your mind. And then you quit doing anything for God. You quit giving to God. You quit coming to be with the brotherhood. You drift off from the brotherhood and the first news you know, your mind's all cluttered up and you're ready to go. Every case is the same. I've never seen one, but what it's the same. Let a man and woman separate. And the first thing is the man will start finding fault in his mind against the woman. Or the woman will find fault in her mind against the man. They might not discuss it. They might not say anything about it. But the gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You understand? And the first news you know, they're separated. Why was that? They lost their love and desire and ambition to labor for each other and to help each other and to make a home for the children or for themselves through life. See, it takes some works. I know your works. I know your works. You've got to do something. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about this morning? I'm talking about works. I know your works. Jesus didn't say, I know your faith. He said, I know your works. He said, every man will be justified according to his works. In that day that God will justify every man according to the deeds that he'd done while he lived in the body. Not according to believing, but according to the deeds that he'd done in the body. Will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? The writer said, you know, he said, you might just take that attitude, saying, well, now, you got the works and I got the faith. Like some people in the ministry, they say, you got the message and I got the power. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I've never seen them separated. Never in my life have I ever seen God give one man message and another man power. That was one of the crazy things that some of them I had to say concerning Brother Branham. Said he's a prophet. He's got power in his life, but don't pay any attention to what he preaches. Said, I believe he's a prophet. But the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. How could you be so foolish as to believe a man was a prophet and not believe he had the word of God? God doesn't split things up like splinters. God hasn't got a dozen different people that's trying to carry a message and split it all up. He's got one body, one union. In that body, there are overseers, there's captains and sergeants and generals. And every leader is stepped up to another step, or God's got it coordinated to where all of them is under leadership. Always it's that way. Now, somebody would say, well, that makes it convenient for you, Brother Pike, at little Bethlehem, they're under your leadership. Don't that make you happy? It makes me happy. Now, you didn't think I'd ever confess it, did you? Isn't it wonderful? I confess it and thank God for it. I am put here to be a leader, to be a minister, and I'm trying my very best to be loyal to God. And you ought to, too. Now, the Bible said if you plant a vineyard, don't you have a right to eat of that vineyard? If you got a herd, you raise a herd, don't you have a right to take wool from the sheep? As long as you feed the sheep and nurse the sheep and look after the sheep, isn't that right? Jesus said that. That's the way it is. I believe that. I know your works. Are you feeding the sheep? Are you making any provisions for the house of God? The Bible tells us that we are to provide for the house of God. It says that we are to especially make provisions for the house of God. Bring all the tithes and all the offerings into my house, saith the Lord. Now let's just look at that just for a few minutes. Now then, if the house of God, as we said this morning, is nothing but your body, then that means that we've got to bring all the tithes and offerings into your body. Now let's just, Paul said, bear with me a few minutes in my folly, and let's see if we can't get a thought over here now. Is that right? God said bring all of your tithes, all of your offerings, not part of it. Not give part of it to grandma and grandpa. Not part of it to somebody that you think ought to have it. He didn't tell you to do that. It's supposed to be under a leadership. It's supposed to be under a direction of God. It's supposed to be done according to godliness. He said, bring all of it into the house of God. All of it. He said, and when you do this, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. Bring all of it into the house of God. Where is the house of God? It's just like this church at Little Bethlehem. Or maybe a church in Monroe, or it might be a church over here somewhere in Atlanta, Georgia. There's numbers of places that is the house of God. And your tithes and offerings, if they're not brought to this house of God, ought to be taken to that house of God or some other house of God. And you don't have any right to sit down and do what you want to with them. God didn't call you to do that. It's like people baptizing. I ask somebody, I say, hey, how'd you get baptized? They say, well, brother, he baptized me. I think, well, my lands, I didn't even know he was a minister. Oh, well, that don't make any difference. It does make a difference. It does make a difference. Did you know that? It makes a lot of difference. God didn't just say anybody could perform the works of God in the office of a ministry. It has to be the minister that does that. I have specific works that are outlined for me as a minister. And if I have anybody to share in those works, he must have the same qualifications in that he must be a minister. Now, his measure in God might differ from my measure. But as far as his qualifications of being clean and holy and being a minister, he's supposed to be a minister. And no woman has the right to baptize you. God don't call women to do works of the ministry in being a preacher. How do you believe God calls women to do that? God don't call women to do that. Woman's got no business doing that. It's not it with God. It doesn't matter how many times a woman does it. God isn't going to accept it because that's not the ministry. Like somebody said one time, I'd like to see her be the husband of one wife. That's the calling of a minister, to be the husband of one wife. So I'd love to see her be the husband of one wife and fulfill the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about works. God has got a work for you to do. And that work is not to try to do something that God didn't call you for. God has got a specific work for every woman in this church. A specific work for every man in this church. And one of the great problems is so many men feel like they're supposed to preach the gospel. And they're not called to preach the gospel. They might be exhorters, they might be helpers, they might be one thing or another, but God didn't call them for that purpose. Now you might laugh at me. Now I know you will, but I'm going to say something right here. Yesterday, I was talking to a man yesterday, and I'll just try to keep the names down, you know. But I was talking to a man yesterday, and he told me he got into a dispute with a man. A man that got a big operation, known all over the country, got into a dispute with him about the scriptures concerning Peter and Paul. And he was trying to explain to the man how that Peter made a great mistake. Are you listening? Just talking about people being called to the ministry now. Trying to explain to him how that Peter made a mistake and Paul went to him and blamed him to his face. And the man, already upset, taking the contrary part, I understand he made a statement, said Peter didn't do no such as that. Why Peter didn't do that? He was all upset. And the man said, well, so the scripture says he done it. Says the matter of fact, said the scripture says that Paul went to him and reproved him to his face. And the man got so upset, he said, well, said Paul just lied on Peter. So that's all it is to it. I said, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm talking about being called to the ministry. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Amen. Told a man down in Alabama, I said, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Where do you get that? I said, it's what Peter said in the Bible. I said, Peter made a mistake. Talking about being called to the ministry. A lot of novice. Don't you know God ain't never called nobody to the ministry like that? Anybody take that out, look, you'll never convince me in 100 years that God ever called him to the ministry. They are called to sit down somewhere and learn the word of God. You say, but Brother Pike, they just got beside themselves. Ministers don't get beside themselves like that. You never read where Paul or Peter or John, anybody, Elijah, ever got beside themselves like that. They don't get beside themselves like that. Somebody said, well, what about Peter? He blamed him to his face. Peter got beside himself. No, that wasn't what it was. Fear overcame Peter. And Peter got caught in a snare. But Peter didn't sit there and get in a temper fit and say any such foolish thing as that. Let me tell you something. When God spoke to that church and said, I know your works, brothers and sisters, he knows your works. You might think you're burning the field and you might think you're doing great things. But the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And when a man don't speak God's word, he's not called to the ministry. I don't care if he's got dollars and rings on his finger, if he's got 50,000 people following him, if he's got big churches, whatever he's got, God didn't call him to the ministry. And when people don't have works of holiness unto God, God has not called them to salvation. The Bible said, make your calling and election sure. And when you come to serve God, that is the calling in Christ. And if you don't have any works, you don't have any strength. And you don't have any calling unto salvation. Say, well, that's for me to decide. No, it's not for you to decide. That's another error, see? Somebody might have told you, somebody felt there was a minister and told you, said, well, that's up to you, just work it out for yourself. God never said that either. Somebody said, well, that's up to me to decide. No, it's not. It's up to me to decide. I'm the minister. It's not up to you to decide. God's already decided by the word of God. If I go before a judge up here in a courtroom, it's not for me to decide what he's going to do with me. My decision's already made. When I violated the law, when I was foolish enough to do that, I made my decision. I put myself behind bars. It's not a matter of whether the judge can decide differently. He's got the law book. He's got to do it according to the law. I said the other day, he has about three laws. I believe a judge or whatever told me they had three laws. Talk to him personally. I believe, if I make no mistake, they've got about three outlets. It's still the same law, but about three outlets that they can take one way or another concerning that law. But they are compelled to act upon the law that is given concerning your misdemeanor. It might be in a lenient way, might be in a more definite way, but they've got to do something. All right. You love Jesus? I'm talking about works. What are you going to do for God? Are we just going to come to Bethlehem day after day, get together at Bethlehem day after day, and never do nothing for God? You say, but Brother Pike, I've done something for God. What have you done for God? All that I've done and you've done and all of us put together, not very much. You need to get a vision for God. God knows your works. And you need to get a vision for here at Little Bethlehem for God, and not only here, but anywhere else in the world. There's a person that names Christianity. The Bible said, let them depart from iniquity, and let them be therefore perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect, and let them perfect holiness in their life, and let them have the kind of a life that will produce fruits that men may see their good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Folks, if you haven't got it, the works, you haven't got the Spirit. Wherever God's Spirit is, there's going to be some good works. Now, I'm convinced that if you don't have any works, you don't have any Jesus. If you don't have any works, you don't have any Holy Spirit. There's a number of you here that are believers, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. You've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. The trouble with the charismatic move of today, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, well, do you believe that they believe? I believe that they are a believer, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. If they had the Holy Ghost, they'd have the works of the Spirit. But they don't have the Holy Ghost. They're just a big bunch of children out there playing and going on. One's a movie star and one's a banker. And another one's this, and they got time on their hand. And they've got to perform, they've got to go somewhere, and they've got to do something, so they all get together and follow each other. Everybody makes a fuss over them. Naturally, the poor folks follow them. They follow after them because the man without the money always follows after the man with the money. That don't make it authentic. It's like the papacy of Rome. Thousands of people follow him. That don't make him nothing but a dead man. You understand what I'm saying? So then we've got to have some works. Folks, if you don't have any works, there's something wrong with you. If you're not doing, like this very morning, if you're not purposing in your heart as you hear the Holy Scriptures and saying, my God, we're not playing a game, what's he saying? And purposing in your heart is saying, God, let me do something. The day is far spent. Oh, I can hear the little reminiscing that some of you do, you know, and those little devilish thoughts, and I'm not talking about holy people. But how that you know that I'm working it around to where you can give me something? I'm telling you what you need to do is get out of this church. That's what you need to do. If I can't reach you and if I can't help you, you need to get out of this church. And you need to go find you another pastor. Join the charismatic, the Baptist, do something. Get out of here. And try to get your soul right with God. Find somebody you can give something to. Don't worry about giving nothing to me because I don't need it. I don't. Somebody say, well, I think you need it. I don't need it. I said, hey, suppose that we don't give you nothing. Wouldn't bother me a bit. When I want something, I go to God. The Bible said, let him ask of God that giveth to all men freely. When I go to God and I ask God to give to me. I ask God to meet my needs. If I thought this morning I was dependent on either one of you, I'd go home this evening and pray all evening long till God erased it out of my mind. The thing that upset God with David was David counted his strength. I don't count my strength. I look to God. Now, so I don't need you. I need God. I don't need any of you. God took one man and won a battle. But I tell you what, I got a privilege for you. You can be a Christian if you want to. You can serve God if you want to. You can follow me as I follow Christ if you want to. You can do that. But if you don't want to, that's your business. I intend to go right on with the Lord Jesus. I don't need nobody. When I started out, I didn't have nobody. I started out by myself. Didn't have nobody. Went all over the nation preaching the gospel and telling the glad tidings. God met all of my needs and have nobody on the mailing list. Nobody on the payroll. Nobody that took care of me. Nobody. Just Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As my budget has grown bigger, that God has given to me in a bigger way. Now, my wife might feel different about it. I don't know. You have to talk to her. I don't think she does. I think she feels the way I do. But nevertheless, brethren, when you've got Jesus, you need Jesus plus nobody. Did you know that? I might say, well, I don't need a preacher. That preacher's Jesus. How do you know that? See, the devil can't win for losing. Your carnal mind just won't work. All right. So then we need Jesus. We need to have some works. I'm preaching works to you this morning. Paul said, not speaking in respect of want. Brother Pike, wouldn't you be happy if we just gave you $1 million? I'd be even happier if you gave me $2 million. I'd do twice as much. If we're going to talk about millions, let's talk about it in a big way. That's not what I'm asking. It's not what I'm expecting. I've got loyal men that would give to God. If I walked up and spit in their face, they would wipe it out. And they might get upset, but they'd still give to God. Because they're not giving to Brother Pike, they're giving to God. It's like I said so many times in Alabama when I went back there and prayed to God on the field. Had nobody to look after me. And I said, God, I want an automobile. I got to have an automobile. If I didn't have to have it, I wouldn't ask you for it. The Lord said, well, you got it. Went back, I said, Betty, I got it. I thank the Lord he gave it to me. A man that wasn't a Pentecostal. A man that was in the Church of Christ. A man that was a retired builder across town. Come over to my place. And bought me a nice, beautiful car. And paid cash for it and gave it to me. He said, Brother Pike, don't you need a car? I said, yes, sir. I said, but I ain't worried about it. I said, God doesn't give it to me. He said, well, that's fine. The Lord told me to come over here and buy it for you. And somebody said, now, God don't talk to Church of Christ people. All right. So then he bought it for me. But he said, now, Brother Pike, I am giving this to God. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't buy it for Brother Pike. He got it for God. Today he's passed on. He's on the other side of the river. He gave that to God. What if he'd have not done that? See, what if he'd have not done that? That might have been one of the greatest moves he ever made in his life. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike could have been dozens of other things he'd done. I know that. But see, I happen to know that God told him to do that because God had done told me that he'd give me a car.
That's right.
And nobody else didn't buy me one. Nobody else didn't come to say they were going to give me one, so he was the fella. So see, I know that he obeyed God, and obedience is better than sacrifice. All right, so then I thank the Lord for you this morning. I don't have to speak in respect of want because God meets my needs. But at the same time, I've got men and women here that is going to give to God. They're going to stand behind my ministry, nobody else's ministry. They're going to stand behind my ministry. There's people that follow Brother Terrell and Brother Osborne and Brother Roberts and other ministers that will not give a dime to me. They're going to give to their ministry what they believe in. There's people that follow this charismatic move. They're going to give to their ministry. They ain't going to give anything to me. There's people that follow this ministry here and abroad that they're going to give to this ministry, and this is the only place they'll give it. God has ordained that it be that way. Isn't that right? All right, wouldn't you think it strange if your wife decided to go over and stay 2 or 3 days at another man's house, detoured, and didn't go home with you? She's not going to do that if she's a wife. He said, well, some wives do it. Whores do it. Wives don't do it. You never seen a wife do that. A wife is a precious thing. Crown of her husband's head. She's a jewel to him. The other one's rottenness in his bones. So then, good works. People are raised up to follow this ministry. They're going to give to it. They're not going to go anywhere else. They're going to give to it here. Others are going to be here and not give anything. They're wandering stars. They'll be with me for 6 months and they'll drift over with somebody else for 6 months and they'll drift over with somebody else for 3 weeks. And wandering stars, they never do anything but find fault. Wanting to project themselves, somebody to see them. Wanting to tear down something. That's why Satan's got them here. But others ally with the move of God. Hallelujah. Whether they're with Brother Pike or wherever they're at, they're with righteousness and holiness, carrying on the things of God. If they leave me, they'll leave with holy understanding and they'll go somewhere else and get with some good holy people and go right on and love me and love them too. Let's everybody stand together. I know your works. You say that you're rich. Isn't that an awful thing? Just think how awful that is. To think that in this hour, in this season, at this time, that the church, which should be the most glorious thing in any church age, talking about the church world now, and out of all of the 7 church ages, it should be the most outstanding of all in this age. And yet God says that it is naked, it is wretched, and it is blind. Saying that it's rich, whereas it really is as far as money powers. Saying that it hath need of nothing. And God says it's wretched, naked, and blind, and don't have anything. Miserable. How do you agree that the church world of today is miserable? With all of their riches, they're miserable. See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to relax your nerves and rest your frame and to let the pressures off of you and to reassure you as a comforter over and over of eternal life and that everything's going to be all right in this hour that we're living in, you're wretched. You're miserable. I don't care what you've got. Brothers and sisters, if you've got him in there talking to you as a comforter, making you to be at peace and making you to be at rest, giving you a vision for lost humanity, I tell you, you just feel good. It don't make any difference. If you don't have anything, you just feel fine. Like Elijah just sat down by a brook, you know, throw his hands under his head and just lay there. Wake up hungry. Yawn a few times, look around, the raven fly up and see. Yep, I knew it was dinner time. Eat. Bible said the angel dropped down, baked him a cake, and just laid back down, went to sleep again, rested a little more. I tell you, that's security, isn't it? That's not Monroe security. Not presidential security. It's not educational security. That's God's security. Brethren, that's security. Lest God keep the city, they rise and look, watch, but in vain. Everyone that entereth the race, it's not them that wins, but the ones that run according to the rules. Are you running according to the rules? Are you really interested? This is the one thing that needs to be preeminent in your mind. Are you really interested in being holy? Do you really want to be holy? Had you rather just show off your manly physique a little bit, you know? You know, so somebody will see it and have a little blush and a little lust mixed in, you know, to make you feel a little better. Like the ladies will notice you. Would you rather do that? Or some of you ladies, you know, you got to curl your hair a little extra, you know, and your clothes just a little bit better. It's not because you're thinking about your husband, but you know that when you get to church, there's somebody that you're thinking about. Come on now. You stand in front of the mirror, your mind wandering off, and you're fixing yourself up for somebody else. Sure, you do it. You do it. I pick up the spirits of it. You do it. Why? Why is it that you do that? Somebody says, well, I just want to look nice at church. No, that isn't it. When you get to the place that I'm in and come into this realm, a lot of sorrow and heartaches, you see things that tear you all to pieces, tear your heart out, make you cry. But you can't do nothing about it. Sinful flesh. Sinful flesh. But let's love one another with God love. You know, you can love your sister with God love. Be holy and pure. No evil whatsoever. You're happy because she loves her husband. You can love your brother with God love. I must say, well, I love my brother and sister. I know you do. You try to pick out the one that fits your fancy the best. The one that you think's got the nicest physique and looks the best. You just love that brother and sister. Don't you? Especially if they're just about where you think they ought to be financially and age-wise and everything else. You just love. There's just something about that brother that you just love or that sister that you just love. You know what it is? It's the devil. It's the devil that's got you, that's causing you to lust after him. Brother, God love loves everybody. He loves everybody alike. It don't have any personal motives or reasons. It doesn't fix itself up for anybody but Jesus. It has one desire, that's to look good for Jesus and to do something for Jesus. To make money for Jesus. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Have you noticed how the things have changed? Years ago, our preachers was hard laboring, hard working men. Our presidents, like Abe Lincoln, a man that chopped wood, hard working men. Great men that built a great nation. Great preachers that built a great salvation among the people. But have you noticed how the days changed? It's changed. Today the preachers are movie stars. They go by the beauty parlor. They let the hair grow down to their shoulders. We're down here and everything just be so nice. And then they come to tell you about that great Jesus that fasted and prayed and done without. They give up everything for you and me. And then they say, now folks, I've told you. You follow in his steps and you give up everything. And so you give up everything. And they say, now, you brethren that's working with me, you be sure you get everything while they're giving it up. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You know, the people, you say, well, Brother Pike, God will bless the people. He will. He'll bless them in that it's some effort. We'll worship. A lot of them giving up their money because they wouldn't give it to God and in the right place. God just let the devil prepare a trap so that some fly by night would get it. I don't mean this wrong, but like a man the other day over the radio, and the Lord help me, I'm not trying to fight at anybody. I'm just preaching the gospel. But he said, if your dog is sick, you call me. I want to pray for your dog. God is concerned about your dog. Folks, I know God's concerned about your dog. He made your dog. He made your dog. He made your cat. A But is there so few souls in the world? Such little need in the gospel that we should spend radio time and whatever telling people to call us so we can pray for their dog? Should I try to become a PTL club and turn on my broadcast and will you call me and let us talk a while? Because PTL struck it rich doing that? Should I try to do that? Don't you know that's foolish? That's foolish. I ought to do something for God. I ought to do something for God. Shouldn't you ought to do something for God? And I said, well, Brother Pike, I'm doing something for God. I'm trying to do something for God too. But I ought to do something for God. Oughtn't you to do something for God? Are you doing so much that you don't need to do nothing else for God? See, the man, it's foolishness. That's what it is. It's foolishness. All of that's foolishness.